Would you turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. The message comes in different ways to us brothers. Each of us are different. Sometimes I struggle with direction, but last night it seemed like the Lord locked me in on this passage and the message to the church at Sardis. And these messages to these seven churches can be looked at many different ways. Well, several different ways. You know, one practically because they were real churches with real issues that Jesus addressed. And prophetically, these letters picture the church at various stages of church history. This particular church pictures the period between 1500 and the rapture. And personally, these letters have something to say to every church, every believer who reads the word. And if you'll read with me, beginning with verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou that shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." If I were the pastor of the church of Sardis, I wouldn't want to receive that letter. I would be crushed. Because the Spirit would be witnessing within me, you know this already. You see what's going on. This church had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. And I just want us to examine this letter to the church at Sardis as Jesus speaks to them. And to understand it better, we need to know something a little bit about Sardis. It was the capital city of Lydia. It was founded around 1200 BC. The interesting thing, the original city sat on the top of a 1,500-foot high plateau. There was one narrow road leading into the city. The other sides of the plateau were just steep cliffs. This made the city very safe, very impenetrable by invading armies. Sardis had a lot of notoriety. I don't want to get into too much detail on that. It's interesting to know the geography of the city. At one time, Sardis had been one of the greatest cities in the world, and it reached its zenith under King Croesus. They were famed around the world for their wealth. While Sardis reached its zenith under this king, Croesus, it also began to disintegrate. He and the people became complacent in their wealth and their power and their city's apparent invincibility. And when they came under the attack of Cyrus the Persian, they retreated into their city where they thought they were safe. One night, one of the Persian soldiers observed a Sardinian soldier dropped his helmet over the wall of the city. He watched as the soldier followed a hidden path down the mountain to retrieve his helmet. He retrieved his helmet, went back up, and pretty much went to sleep. But Cyrus and his troops followed the hidden path up the side of the mountain and entered the city while the guards slept and conquered Sardis. Impenetrable, invincible. One flaw was picked up. They were invaded again years later, and when the Romans came, Sardis was still a wealthy and powerful city, but it was just a shell of its former self. By John's day, Sardis was just a shell of what it had been. The people had grown lazy, degenerate, immoral, and complacent. Sardis was dying through apathy and indifference. The city was proud of its past and its reputation. But its reputation is all it had left. For all intents and purposes, the city of Sardis was dead, even while it lived. And apparently the church at Sardis became a thermometer that registered the temperature of the city instead of a thermostat to change the temperature of that city. This church had adopted the same characteristics of the city: lazy, apathetic, complacent. And this is the church that Jesus Christ came to with a message and a letter. He comes proclaiming his deity. He says, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." I want to clarify that because someone might get confused. The seven spirits of God refer to the Holy Spirit in his complete ministry. And this is revealed to us more in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the second verse. And it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Shall rest upon him, one of the ministries. It shall descend on him and remain. The spirit of wisdom, giving him what are the best choices. Understanding, being able to use that wisdom to make good decisions, the spirit of counsel, to give counsel. The Holy Spirit gives counsel. And might, the Holy Spirit gives us strength and power to live the life and overcome. The seven ministries of the Holy Spirit and of knowledge. Knowledge of the attributes of God, the revelation of God. You know, in the epistles, it says somewhere about no man understands the things of God, that the carnal man doesn't understand the things of God. It has to come by revelation. How did you know? How did you learn you were a sinner? Somebody taught you that? It didn't come by being taught. It came by revelation. In the presence of a holy God, I was changed. praise God. And the fear of the Lord, the last of the ministries, reverence for the divine commands. In Christ's hand is the plenitude of the Holy Spirit. That's what the church needs. We're not to operate under human power, human skill, human ability, but under the awesome power of the Holy Spirit. When the church walks in the power of the flesh, when they do things according to the understanding of man, they're going to fail. But when the church walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, oh, praise God, that's when things are going to change. That's when God's glory will be seen, praise the Lord. The seven stars that he refers to are the seven pastors, the pastors of those churches. You see, Jesus is the one who has everything the church needs to succeed. His Spirit has the power that the church needs. His Word has the direction for His church. Oh, praise God. You see, I see today men are trying all kind of methods and to get sinners to the church and to do the work of the church. But the power we need is found in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And from the Word of God, praise God, it's not a new method we need. We need to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The operation of the Holy Spirit has to be alive and well in the church, praise God. When that begins to diminish, the spirituality diminishes. And the fire begins to go out. And that's what he was telling this church. Jesus said, I come proclaiming discernment. He said, I know thy works. He didn't commend them. He says, I know thy works. In Hebrew, we find these words, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows us inside and out. And sometimes we think we're hidden, our motives and our thoughts. We don't think about it. Well, you know, we don't realize that God sees it all. The rationale that we use to justify ourselves. The psalmist says, thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising, and I understandest my thought afar off. He sees us as a whole. He understands. And I love the psalmist says, such knowledge is so high, it's too wonderful for me. We have a God that knows everything about us. Our most evil thoughts, our most evil actions, our most hateful moments, our most conniving times, our backsliding. He knows it all. And yet, he loves us. Do you ever think there's some things that you learn about people that you wish you didn't know? That sometimes things come out by accident, or somehow you hear it, or you become aware of it, and it, you know, you say to yourself, man, I wish I didn't know that. Because it's difficult to process and to handle. But God sees it all. Praise the Lord. He comes preparing or proclaiming his diagnosis. They were a busy working church with a great reputation among men. From the outward appearance, they were a church that had everything going for them. They believed the right things. Everyone that saw them thought they were their church on fire. But the great physician placed his hand on the pulse, and he pronounced them dead. See, Jesus knew the truth. They were destitute of force and power, ineffective and inoperative. There was activity, but it was not spiritual in nature. It was going through the motions. It looks good. Well, we have this program and we do this and we have this outreach and we do that, but there was something missing. You got a name, you're alive, but you're dead. They're operating in the energy of the flesh and not the energy of the Spirit. There was preaching. There was all the things going on that you would expect. But their works weren't registering. Looks are deceiving. We look pious. We can look righteous and holy. But it's God that sees the heart. There is a star called the polar star I read about. Astronomers say it takes 33 years for the light from that star to get to Earth. 33 years. It could be 20 years past, and we wouldn't know that star had died out. It'd take 13 more years for that light from that star to subside. I think there are many churches in that same shape today. God has his finger on the pulse of the Evangelical Full Gospel Assembly. What do you think his diagnosis would be? A rhetorical question. What are the signs of a dying church? A dying church rests on its past accomplishments and is satisfied with its present state. A dying church is more concerned about their rituals and their formalities than they are spirituality. Well, we've never done that before. Well, we don't do that here. A dying church is more concerned with spiritual growth, or material growth rather than spiritual growth. A dying church is more concerned with pleasing men than with pleasing God. A dying church clings more to its creeds and confessions than it does to the Word of God. A dying church is one that loses its conviction that the Bible is the pure Word of God. Start to challenge it. Well, I don't think the Word means that. Characteristics of a dying church. What are some of the signs of life in a church? Growth. I know when you say growth, people think of material growth, people, numbers. That's part of it, but that's not, it's the spiritual growth that is really important here. a growing church will continue to develop spiritually. Another characteristic is harmony. Just as the physical body needs everything to work together. Take, for example, cancer cells. They start to attack the other cells. And if left untreated, it's going to bring the body down to death. So it is with the church. If there's division, if there's not harmony, if there's not unity, the Spirit of God is hindered. God needs his body to function in such a way that it edifies itself in love. That the Holy Spirit begins to move each one of us in the place he put us in each in the part of the body. You know, Paul uses the example in Corinthians, the foot, the hand, the knee, et cetera, et cetera. And we all, just as an analogy, but we all have a place in the body of Christ. God gave you specific talents and abilities to be used for the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to fulfill our calling that he's called us for. Emotion is another one. If you're alive, you have emotion. You're going to cry. You're going to laugh. You're going to be sad. You're going to be happy. You're going to all kind of things. Just as the human body goes through that, the spiritual body is the same way. There is emotion. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Seeing these young people up front today filled us all with joy this morning. Amen? Because we cherish these young people. Because we know they're the future church. Lord, would you help us this morning? And finally, there's motion, there's activity, there's the church will be active in the world doing the work of the Lord. And his prescription for this church, they are commanded to watch, to be watchful. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. To be watchful literally means to chase sleep. Take away the complacency and a spiritual slumber that sometimes happens. That's what happened to this church at Sardis. You know, we could point to, well, look, we have a great heritage. Look, we've been here 100 plus years. Have you read Brother Adelini's book lately? Have you read Brother Leonard E. Rudy's book? Look at where we came from. Look what God did. That's wonderful. It's not looking back on the past. Thank God. We remember those things. Thank God. Remember from where you came. Remember what God did to bring you to this point. Remember how God sustained the church. Remember how God raised up men to continue to preach the gospel. How God used members of the congregation to witness and to bring the good news. Praise God. Remember those things. Watch. You know, at the beginning, a church struggles. I can't imagine what our forefathers and mothers went through. There was persecution. There were hard times. Difficult days. There were caused divisions in the families. They were ostracized in the neighborhood, but they stood the test. They held on to the Word of God. And God was faithful. God blessed them, praise God, and God provided, and one by one they brought in their families, and one by one the families witnessed, and others came to the knowledge, and we're here this morning, praise God. But as time went on, things got easier. More money came in, new building. Improve the facilities. And what happens? Sometimes we sit back. Look at how great things are. And that's what happened at Sardis. Until an insignificant thing, the helmet of the soldier, fell over the wall. And he went to retrieve it, and the enemy saw it. Found the weak spot. Found it when they weren't paying attention. Found when they went to sleep. And conquered them. He says to watch. He says to revive, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Oh Lord, help us to strengthen one another. Help us to hold hands together in the Spirit. Encourage one another daily, the Word of God says. He says to remember what thou hast heard and received. Remember the days the Lord brought you through to hold fast. Oh Lord, what are we thinking here? Hold fast. God has revealed His truth. The understanding of His Word. We don't lift ourselves up and say, oh, we've got the knowledge and we're this and we're... No, thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy you showed. Thank you, Lord, for preserving us all these years. It's good to remember where we came from and how the Lord brought us here to encourage us to look ahead, but we can't dwell on the past. Our vision has got to be for today and tomorrow. Where is God taking us? Did we lose the vision? Where is God taking us? Do you have a vision for what God wants to do? Do you see God wanting to move? Do you sense that in your spirit? Is He calling you to do something for the Lord? Is He calling you to step out of your comfort zone? Is He calling you to examine your lifestyle and say, Lord, will you change me for your glory? Is the work done? Not hardly. Are there more souls in danger and need to be saved? Yes. Oh, Father, help us this morning. What can I do? I'm not the pastor. I'm not a deacon. I'm not the assistant or associate pastor. What? It's not the title. It's the work, the Holy Spirit within you, praise God, that can use you for the kingdom. Amen. The disciples were young men. Young men when God called them, when Jesus called them. Young men. Can God raise up a young man? Look around. We're getting older. Who is going to take our place? Have you ever thought about that? Who is going to take our place? Until Jesus comes. Is it God's will for this church to die out? Absolutely not. God didn't send a man from Chicago into this community, Italian community on a hill, and began to endure and preach the word and raise up a ministry for it to die out in the latter days. I don't believe that. I believe God has a plan and a purpose. And he's saying, church, pay attention to Sardis. What happened to them? They had it all. They had the name. You know, in years gone by, they referred to this church. Young people wouldn't understand this, but in years gone by, Brother Ottolini's church, because he founded it. It was a church that had a reputation of being strong on the Holy Ghost, by preaching the word in truth, standing on the promises, not compromising the word. And you know, that can go to a church's head, if I can use that kind of expression. Well, look at us. We're something. No, we're nothing. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. To hold fast. Don't give in. Don't compromise. There's so much pressure today to compromise. And finally, to repent. You know, that's a word that's not really popular today. Repent. Some people have the opinion that whatever they want to do is just fine and should be accepted. That's not right. We have to live according to the directions in the Word of God. If there's things in our lives that need to be repented of, we need to repent. Healing and restoration can't happen without repentance. We wonder why things don't get better. There needs to be repentance. We've got to examine ourselves. Lord, help us. Healing, restoration can't come until there is repentance, until there is a change of heart, until there is a coming to the cross and say, oh Lord, forgive me. I've let you down. I've held this against my brother. I've not done according to his will. Deliverance comes when we repent. I think a lot of times people just, well, let time go by and it just passes to the side. It's like the news cycle today. Some big thing hits politically and they just ride it out for a couple of days, a week, and everybody forgets about it. God doesn't forget. You got to come to the foot of the cross. Say, Lord, I haven't stepped up. You've been calling me. You've been after me. You've been wanting me to step up. And I haven't stepped up. I stayed in my comfort zone, in my lane, and I think I'm doing okay. And the Holy Spirit is coming around you and saying, oh no, come on. You got to step up. You got a testimony to give. You have a witness to give. You got to stand for something. You got to stand for something, my brother and sister. Young people, you're going to have to stand for something. The world's looking at you. They're looking at all of us the same way. Brother Dino used to say, what kind of pasta you're made out of? What's really in there? Is it just profession of lips or is it reality? Lord, help us to come clean. We need repentance. Brother Ron, you're speaking to a Holy Ghost church that's been in the Lord a long, long time. And you're telling the church they need to repent. Well, it's not me telling you. The Holy Spirit's telling you. You want healing in your family? You want deliverance in your family? You want your kids to come back to church? You want your wife to come to church? You want your husband to come to church? You want to see deliverances? You want to see God work? Can't stay like this. Got to repent. Lord, would you come and visit us with your mighty power? I don't want to be like the church of Sardis. I don't want to receive a letter like that pastor received. I don't want them to tell me you got a name, you're alive, but you're dead. Oh no. I want to see the Holy Spirit flourish in the church. I want to see the gifts in operation. In times past, we had those who God used by the Spirit of God to give a message in tongues and interpretation. I'm not just bringing that out, singling that out, but other things that God used, wisdom and understanding. God directed our path. God provided, took us on the right path. It's a sobering letter for the church at Sardis. God's got his pulse on the church, the Evangelical Full Gospel Assembly. What is his prognosis? What is his prognosis? Are we going to be overcomers? Are we going to come to the foot of the cross? Say, Lord, would you do a great and mighty work? Are we going to continue down the path of complacency and being satisfied with where we are? Lord, help us this morning. Make people uncomfortable to sit in the service and stay status quo. Prick their heart. I mean this in a loving way. Not to irritate anyone, but I mean it in a loving way. Lord, stir the hearts. You can't stay like you are. Well, I've taken the water baptism, but I'm kind of seeking the Holy Spirit. I'm not seeking the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I need it, whatever the case may be. I'm content with my life. Everything's good. I got a nice job. The family's healthy. Everybody's all right. I got a good IRA, a 401k. I'm good. That's not the criteria. Lord, help us. So much God wants to do. I'm going to close with these last few verses. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Oh, hallelujah. It's not that Jesus is going to blot our name out. It's to confirm our salvation. There is a book of life with our names written there. The only one who can take that name out is you. Lord, I want my name to be written there. And I want to keep it there. Praise God. Oh, Lord, help us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord, we hear your word. It's incumbent upon each and every one of us to examine our hearts. Am I on fire for Christ? Do I feel the movement, the flowing of the Holy Spirit in my heart? When is the last time, have you thought about this? When is the last time you've testified? More importantly, why don't you feel a need to testify? That's the question. That should cause us to think, Lord, how come I don't feel that to praise your name? I know we have the jitters and I don't want to stand up and I'm embarrassed and I can't speak well and all that. That's all fluff stuff. But if the desire is there, that's when the enemy attacks, when the desire is there. When you want to get up and testify, then the enemy starts coming and saying, you know, you ought to sit down. Remember what you did last week? And you can't, everybody knows your testimony and so on and so forth. He uses all kinds of techniques. When's the last time you felt the manifestation of the Spirit? When's the last time you got up from prayer and you said, oh, thank you, Jesus. I touched the hem of his garment this morning. Praise God. That's reality. That's reality in Christ Jesus. Not just the motions we go through, but it's the feeling, it's the communion with God the Father, God the Son, through the Holy Spirit. You can't put a price on that. And you can walk away and say, well, I'll try not to think about this for some time until it fades from my memory. But you know what? I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to come after you. To draw you to the foot of the cross. Lord, help us this morning. May your word encourage us. May your word help us. May his name be praised. Do we have a song?